In the opening verses of 2 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11, we looked at last time, David, after having mourned for the death of King Saul, David, who was the Lord's anointed, now asks the Lord if he should go up from the land of the Philistines to Judah, and God does tell him to go up to Hebron, where he goes, and the southern tribe of Judah, the one tribe of Judah, one of 12, anoints David to be king over Judah. David reaches out to others, especially the people of Jabesh-Gilead, that they should submit to his reign. But we read in 2 Samuel 2, verse 8, that Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the one remaining son of Saul, and made him king. So the northern tribes, everyone but Judah, follows this Ishbosheth, the remaining son of Saul, and Abner, Saul's the commander of Saul's army, has set up Ishbosheth. Abner's the one who really seems to be ruling the roost. And now we, after this has happened, pick it up at 2 Samuel 2 to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel 2, verse 12. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. And therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle, and Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Amah, which lies before Giah, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. God's holy word. Well, Church of Christ, it's a perplexing time of the year. Strange as it seems, the church and the world and everyone in between is celebrating Christmas. And if the church's children are confused, who can blame them when those who apparently have no regard for Christ yet find it delightful to sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." But as it turns out, and as you know, many people are just playing around. They're playing around with Christmas, they're playing around with Christ. They like the festivities, they like the nostalgia of Christmas carols, but they have not received the King. And that's true not only of those who don't go to church, but of some who come occasionally to church, and some who come quite often to church, that many are just fooling around with the King. And if one is just fooling around with Jesus, then one is fooling around with rebellion. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. Abner is playing with rebellion. He is just playing with God's King, the Lord's chosen, David. And some might say that rebellion and playing around with rebellion is not such a big deal. Probably the same people would say that children playing with matches is not such a big deal. That fire is not such a big deal. But anyone who has seen the wildfires in California and the inferno engulfing homes and scorching lands can't say that fire is no big deal. Abner's playing with fire. And the consequences are very severe. And the Lord here, the Lord of the kingdom, is putting to shame the rebellion against his anointed. The Lord is putting to shame the foolishness of playing around with the King and playing around with rebellion. And the first way God does this is by showing us that rebellion is not a game. 4 points this morning. That's the first one. Rebellion is not a game. So King Saul had been killed in battle. David has now been anointed the king over Judah. And Abner knows, as we find out in chapter 3, he knows that the Lord had sworn to David that David would be king and he would deliver his people, Israel, through the hand of David. But Abner didn't want to bow, and so Abner took that last son of King Saul, Ishbosheth, and he put him on the throne, a sort of puppet king that Abner could be in charge of. And then things go from bad to worse in our text this morning. Verse 12, Abner takes the army and heads from the northeast in Mahanaim down to the southwest in Gibeon and comes within a few miles of Judah. Abner is clearly the aggressor here. And Joab, the commander of David's army, takes troops and he meets Abner at Gibeon. Probably Joab had heard that Abner was on the march south, and he goes to confront him and to stop him before he comes into Judah. And here they are now, for some reason, seated around a pool. How it came to this that they're taking seats around this pool, we are not told. But we know that Abner doesn't want to bow to David's reign. And we know that Abner doesn't want to recognize how serious this his rebellion is. And Abner, of all things, he says to Joab, verse 14, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." The first definition of that word compete is actually to play or to laugh. It's related to the name of Isaac. Let's have a little competition. Let's have a little tournament. Let's have a good game here. Very interesting for a man who's in rebellion against the king. Did Abner think the men would just wrestle together? Or was he proposing that they would have a kind of representative battle, 12 on 12, and whoever side won would be the victor? Or was he just horsing around and thought, if we beat them, then it'll look like the Lord favors us and God's really not too displeased with my rebellion here? In any case, 12 men from each side, they come against each other. What happens? Each of the men seizes the other man and they shove their swords in each other. And there lie 24 dead bodies, children of Abraham, sons of God. What did he think was going to happen when you put forward these young men, these soldiers, in the midst of all this tension, these days of conflict in Israel? What did he think was going to happen? And surely Joab is not without some blame here, that he would agree to such a tournament as this. Joab should have said to Abner, "This is not a game. I'm not giving just 12 into the battle. I will use every resource I have to protect the throne of David. And we will not give up till the last man is dead. But apparently Joab, with a bit of pride, doesn't want Abner to get the better of him, and he agrees to this tournament. And yet, what did the Lord think of it? The Lord reveals to us his own disapproval here by leaving 24 soldiers dead. Neither side wins. That by itself should alert everyone to the ugliness of the situation. I mean, what were they really doing to send 12 versus 12? You know, boys and girls, that there were 12 tribes in Israel. Isn't it interesting that they each send 12 as if each one is claiming to be the true Israel? We don't need you. We can wipe you out. We have 12. What an ugly thing to come against each other divided. And then we read they fall down together. They're united in death. They should have been united in life. They're united in killing each other. They should have been united in serving each other. What a horrendous abomination before God's face here. And then what happens? The thing that always happens in civil war, both sides lose. Because when brother goes to war against brother, there's not a winner. 24 corpses. Here are the children of promise. Here are the ones chosen out of the world to be separate from the world, to be holy unto God. And here they slaughter each other. What an ugly, ugly sight. What a great grief to David. Here were the people who were supposed to sing Psalm 133, right? Of the blessings of those who are united together. Sing about the oil that pours down over the head and beard of Aaron, over the dew that flows upon Mount Hermon. And instead, all they can sing about is the blood that runs down. This is Abner's game. What a great game. Abner does not take his rebellion seriously enough. He's responsible for all these dead bodies. His refusal to bow to David, his felt need of setting up Ishbosheth as king so that Abner could stay the commander of the army. And it's not over after 24 are dead, but verse 17 says the battle was fierce that day. It turned into a whole all-out war. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this morning, we're reminded that rebellion is never a game. It always has consequences, not only for ourselves, but also for others. For all those who are united to us, for our family, for our community, for our church. How often have an entire congregation been left wounded and bleeding because of the rebellion of one or two people? And do we play around the edges of rebellion, thinking that a little willing sin is no big deal? Do we have any idea of the cost of rebellion? Have we thought about who it's going to involve? What about the young adult, the young person who thinks that his disobedience to his parents is just sort of a private, small matter? Young people, you should ask around sometimes and ask about families that have been devastated by the rebellion of a young person. About the broken hearts of parents, about the siblings who learn disobedience from their older brother or sister. Some of you are victims of those who have played around with Christ and played around with the church and played around with rebellion. Been injured by those who pretended to bow to Jesus but did not. Rebellion is a painful, deadly game. And if we promise ourselves that no one's going to be hurt by our rebellion, then we are lying to ourselves. Rebellion is not a game. But secondly, rebellion requires full commitment. Rebellion requires full commitment. At verse 17, we read that the men of David, the servants of David, win the day, right? Abner and his men are beaten. But as they flee away, the sons of Zeruiah don't give up, particularly one of them, Asahel, who is fast as a gazelle, goes after Abner. And when Abner confirms that it's Asahel, the brother of Joab, the general, who's chasing him,
He tells Azazel to just turn away, go after one of those soldiers there and take his armor, but don't pursue me. Abner apparently knows that he's stronger, a more experienced warrior than Azazel, and Azazel doesn't stand a chance. And he pleads with him to turn aside because he says, how can I face your brother Joab if I kill you? Well, that seems really thoughtful, doesn't it? But what is Abner really thinking? Abner has started a war, and now he doesn't want to cross the line of harming a friendship. Doesn't want to cross the line of breaking a bond. Doesn't want to go so far as to get Joab mad at him. How can it be any other way, however? You see, we may be tempted to play with rebellion, but rebellion never plays with us. Rebellion always demands more. Rebellion always says, kill or be killed. There's always lines you have to cross. Here, Abner doesn't want to cross the line. He wants to have his rebellion and yet be free of that level of commitment of having to kill. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's not just following Christ that demands full commitment, right? If you come to Christ, you have to give up everything. Your whole life is His. But you know, the alternative to belong to the kingdom of Satan, to live in a rebellion, also demands your whole life. Everything. And it's Azazel's relentless pursuit of Abner that forces Abner to the decision. Azazel really represents the reign of David, doesn't he? I mean, this whole army of David, Joab and the whole army, is fighting for David's cause, for David's throne. And when Azazel pursues Abner, he's really chasing Abner with the scepter of David. And it's that chase with the scepter of David that demands Abner choose. What will you do, Abner? Will you repent and turn back? Because if you won't repent and turn back, then you have to turn into the fight and give it everything. Preaching is like that, isn't it? The preaching of the gospel is like that. It is the scepter of King Jesus. And when the word is being preached, it forces us to decision. We like to sit on the fence. We like to just have a little rebellion, but I'm not going to get real serious about it. That would be dangerous. And the word comes and it says you can't just have a little rebellion. You can't just be partly your own king. You must choose. Repent and turn back to Christ, or throw yourself into the battle. Kill or be killed. Church discipline is also like that. I've seen it time and again, church discipline, that those who are walking in disobedience want to think that what they're doing is not really such a big deal. I'm not against Jesus. I'm not against His church. I just don't want to come to church. I just don't want to let go of this thing I'm doing. But when the elders come in the name of King Jesus, you see, and they press the word, then they're demanding a decision. You can't sit on the fence. You must choose. Abner makes his choice. He's not going to lay down his life. He's not going to turn back in repentance. So as Azazel chases him, he thrusts his spear backward. Azazel runs right onto it, comes out his back. And now the costs are mounting. 24 dead at the pool of Gibeon. Many more have died today as we find out the end of the text. Another 360 plus 19. And now the brother of the general, Joab's brother Azazel, has been killed by Abner's hands themselves. And Abner, of course, can say, well, you know, I didn't really want to kill him. And I tried to warn him. And you know what? I didn't use the sharp end of the spear. But in the end, Azazel's dead. And the responsibility is Abner's. Defending the life of a rebel required killing the life of a righteous man. Rebellion is always more costly than we think. And all the soldiers who pass by that dead body of Azazel stop and stand there in silence. They are horrified. Horrified. What an abomination before God, this whole thing. The church in disarray, killing each other, and now Azazel dead. Verse 23, and all who came to that place where Azazel had fallen and died stood still. Shock and horror. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to this text today to awaken one of us to the ugliness of rebellion. Let's each consider our own life and ask the question, am I one who is playing with rebellion? Refusing to bow to Christ? Am I one who is saying, you know, it's not a big deal. My sin, it's not hurting anyone. It's not going to amount to much. Or am I one whose sin is already doing damage and many people are shocked and horrified and trying to say something to me, but I refuse to listen? We're the one person who doesn't think it's a big deal. What Abner's done here will in the end cost him his life. Joab will kill him. Sinfully so. Revengefully so. He will kill Abner. But Abner will die. And so will many, many people in Israel. No, rebellion demands full commitment. If we're not going to go the way of Christ, then Satan wants us to give him everything. If we're not willing to lay down our lives at the feet of Jesus, then we better take up arms and go to war against Christ and his church, because that's the only other option. But then thirdly, notice that rebellion cannot shift the blame. Rebellion cannot shift the blame. Verse 24, Joab and Abishai take up where Azazel fell dead. They pursue Abner. Abner comes to take a stand on a hill and gathers many troops to him. And then verse 26, Abner with all these men on the hill taking a last stand here, surrounded by Joab and apparently his army. Abner cries out in verse 26 to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" Well, that's rich, isn't it? Abner, who started all of this. Abner, who put the whole northern tribes in rebellion against David. Abner, who marched the army almost down to Judah. Abner, who suggested these men compete as a fun game of killing. Abner, who stuck his spear through Azazel. Now Abner's concerned about the unity of the church. Now Abner's concerned about the sword devouring. Now Abner's concerned about bitterness and brother against brother. Joab won't have any of it. He lays the blame at Abner's feet. But Abner's blame shifting is typical of rebellion, isn't it? Haven't you ever spoken to someone whose sin is so obvious and yet so audaciously they lay the blame at everyone else's feet? They have excuses for all they've done, and it's everyone else who's done the wrong. Maybe they blame their wife, just like Adam in the garden, who dared to say to the loving Creator, "The woman you gave to me with me, you and her, you're the problem." It's amazing, isn't it? The presumption, the daring, the audacious excuse making. And women are not exempt. Eve was pretty good too, right? The serpent. Serpent. So is the way of rebellion. Refuses to take responsibility for its wickedness and for the consequences. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and we bear that nature, don't we? Which is a warning to us, isn't it, this morning, not to be too quick to justify ourselves. And if those around us are saying, you know, this is a problem and you're hurting people and you're hurting yourself and you're hurting the cause of Christ, if we're the one person who keeps saying, no, 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 then quite likely it's us, isn't it? God knows and God sees. And so we have reason to humble ourselves, don't we? And to pray for grace to see clearly. And to hear God's word as it comes to us. We have reason to be stopped by God's word this morning to consider the places in our lives where we are not bowing to the reign of the Lord Jesus. And even if we can give a good speech about church unity and about how we just love our family, we're just trying to do what's right. And we're really working hard in our marriage. Just because we can say the words doesn't mean it's true. Rebellion is ugly. And here rebellion has devastated the church of God. But there is good news this morning. And the good news is this, that rebellion will not win. Rebellion will not win. Joab reluctantly calls a truce. He blows the trumpet. The men stop pursuing Israel. Don't fight anymore that day, though it's not over. But Abner and his men head home, and Joab and his men head home. The Lord's on the side of David. And therefore, we read that 360 of the northern tribes have died, but only 19 plus Asahel of Judah. The Lord is on David's side. David's side will be victorious. But there's also a couple other clues in that last verse that give us hope. We read that they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. After what we read last week in Luke chapter 1, it certainly sounds reminiscent, doesn't it? When we read of Bethlehem, and we read of the day breaking upon them. Because last time we read in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's song, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And now in 2 Samuel, we've been brought into darkness, into the shadow of death. And in our own rebellion, we naturally sit in darkness and in the land of death. But in the midst of it all, as the troops come home to Hebron, where David reigns, there the day breaks. And perhaps the writer is signaling that sunshine is coming, that a new day is dawning. And we read in chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. God will not let rebellion win the day. Ultimately, things grow to the coming of David's greater son, don't they? To our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the daybreak, who is the day spring, who is the sunrise, who visits us in our darkness and the shadow of death to bring us into the way of peace. Is that your Christ? Is that your King? As you look at so many people who live in rebellion against the Lord, singing about the reign of Christ and yielding to the King. And you say, that's a joke. Do you also look at your own heart and life this morning? If you're walking in bitterness towards a brother or sister, harboring grudges, and Christ has told you that that must end, do you imagine that holding on to that? Resisting the word of Christ is going to be without consequence? Christ has pointed out your love of money, that it has become an idol to you. Are you willing to yield? If you're living in sexual immorality, and you know the King has told you that is not appropriate for his citizens, do you think that continuing in that will be without turmoil? If you're living for yourself in your marriage, it's about you.
refusing to own up to the damage you've done and the sin you've brought. If you're not giving to the Lord in terms of what He's given to you, if you're not honoring the Lord on His Lord's Day, whatever it is, if the King has spoken and you've heard His word, do you yield? Do you say, Christ, I will bow to You? Because to play with rebellion is death. But behold our King, who is willing to be for us the sunrise, and to visit us in the places of darkness and death, and give to us life. And He is our great refuge, the only one to whom we may turn, in whom there is forgiveness and a new heart and a new life. The chains of rebellion fall off before Christ, and we're set free to live for Him. And in Christ, then, we're guaranteed that though there be so many rebels in the world who do us damage and hurt us, they will not be victorious. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be, and He will lead us in the way of peace. Now, this is a King to sing about. This is a King to rejoice in. Let us turn from the paths of rebellion and repentance, and let us put our hope in this Christ. This is truly joy to the world. The Lord, the King, He's come. The greater than David has appeared to put away the sins of His people and to guide them into the path of everlasting peace. Lift your hearts to Christ. Turn back from your sin and take refuge in Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for exposing to us the ugly, painful, devastating rebellion that naturally clings to us. Oh, Father, turn us away, we pray, from the kingdom of Satan, from the kingdom of self, and bring us to the kingdom of the only Savior, our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that Christ would rule in our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd give us hearts to follow Him. And we pray, Lord, that where we've experience the effects of man's rebellion, that we'd be willing to suffer with Christ, with David, and to await the fullness of the arrival of Christ's kingdom, when peace will be made perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.